We're finishing up a series that we're calling Sir Thrive. Sir Thrive, which is above the level of survival, but maybe not quite at the level of thriving. Sometimes we have such big challenges in our lives that Sir Thrival is enough. And I hope that today will help you to Sir Thrive in a very practical area of your life, which is in the role that many of you have as a parent. I'm going to tell you in about the next 40 minutes or so everything that I know about being a parent. Now, there was a time in my life when that would have required at least a month of messages. But something happened to me 23 years ago that reduced me from an expert to a novice. I actually became a parent. And from that day to this one, my three terrific children have been used by God to whittle my log of certainties about parenting into a toothpick of suggestions that I humbly offer to you today. Am I the only parent here that feels like I'm in way over my head? From that reaction, I know that I'm not. And also from the comments that you wrote down. Remember I asked you at the beginning of this series to tell me in what area of your life you want us to thrive? I mean, what's a real challenge for you? And you'd love to see what God might have to say that might be encouraging to you in that area. Well, there were more comments that you gave me, more responses to that question that would fit under the umbrella of parenting than any other category. And the specific things that you talked about reflected the fact that this is a big subject, that the challenges that you face as a parent change over time. Many of you who are younger parents wanted to know, how can I mold my children's character? I want to make sure that I get them off to the right start. Several of you who are parents of teens and tweens asked about how to help your kids stay clean in an increasingly dirty society. Many of you whose kids are growing in independence are beginning to see them veer off from the path that you tried to set them on, and you don't know how to pull them back. Several of you want to know if there is anything you can do to help a prodigal son or daughter make that U-turn that you've been praying for. A surprising number of you have kids with special needs, which is an exhausting and isolating challenge. And I appreciate the fact that many of you confessed your need for more patience as a parent. You need help in learning how to control your temper as you raise your kids. And parents across the spectrum asked, how can I help my kids to love God? I mean, you want your faith to become their faith, but you don't really know how to get it from your heart into theirs. And all of these are significant issues, and honestly, they do warrant a whole series, but there are two particular parental goals that the Bible really hones in on, really puts its focus on. Two goals that the Bible commends and supports with practical instructions. One is the goal of helping your children to become followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to talk about that at all today, even though I think it's probably the most important thing. We've talked about the dot of this life and the line of eternity and which matters more. And certainly you as a parent care the most about getting your children on the right line into eternity. And the only reason I'm not going to talk about it is because I already have. I talked about that specific issue almost exactly a year ago. It was the Father's Day message from 2013. And so what I decided to do was just to put that on my blog, gregsitters.com. And if you want help with that most important issue, then that's where you can go. And I know that when you get onto a computer, you know, you start watching something and there's that little Facebook tab up there and you're like, it's getting kind of boring. Bonk. Off I go. That's what we do. But this is so important, and I really hope that you will invest the time and the energy to learn about this, because so much is at stake. But there's another issue that I really want to talk to you about, and it definitely coincides with the goals and the dreams that you have if you're a parent, and that is how you can help your kids reach their full potential. Every parent wants that. And obviously there are all kinds of different resources out there that can help your kids to do that professionally. But there's not a lot out there that will help them to do that morally. And that's where the Bible kind of specializes in that. God's focus is not so much on your kid's career as it is on their character. So if your question is, how can I help my son or daughter live a righteous life? How can I help him or her stay within the boundaries of a lifestyle that God blesses? Then the Bible is an unparalleled resource. And so what I'd like to do right now with this little bit of time that we have is just to kind of lead you in listening to God's parenting advice. Now, if I only had 1 minute to do that, I would go straight to Ephesians 6:4. I think that this is the one verse that packs the most punch of any verse in the Bible on this subject. It's where the Apostle Paul says to fathers, or it could also be translated parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Focus on those last three words. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to, do parenting of the Lord? I think one way you could interpret that is to do it in the way that God has instructed us to do it. Do it according to God's, blueprint. But more likely what Paul is saying is that we need to follow God's example. We need to parent our children like God parents His. Think about this. How have you learned to be a parent? I don't think very many of us have read a book on it. I think most of us learned what we learned from role models. We learned it from our own parents, or if we didn't like what they taught us, maybe we found some other parents that we liked better, and we said, I'm going to do it like that. But who's the very best role model as a parent? Well, God is. He's our Father. We are His children. And God is perfect in every way, including in His parenting skills. So if you want to know how to raise your kids, the best way to do it is to study how God relates to His kids. What are some of the most important lessons that we can learn about parenting from God's example? I thought of four, three of which are more applicable at certain stages of your child's development than at others. But there's one that should stretch from the time of your kid's birth to the time of your death. The atmosphere in which all parenting should take place, if God is our role model, is unconditional love. That's what you write in that gray box right up along the side there, because it stretches across the whole timeline. You would agree with that, wouldn't you? That God loves us unconditionally, whether He's pleased with us or perturbed with us, whether we are righteous or rebellious, one thing never changes: God's stubborn love for us. It was to wayward children that God said in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I loved you before you did this. I love you while you're doing this. I will love you after you do this. And it doesn't mean that God is unaffected emotionally by our behavior. Certainly He is. But deeper than that, deeper than His feelings about our behavior at any moment in time, is that dependable, unchanging affection that He has toward us. Nothing that we could do to forfeit His love. Paul says in Romans 8 that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And so the primary ingredient of godly parenting is unconditional love. Not unconditional approval, not unconditional support of our kids' choices, but unquenchable affection for them through all the ups and downs that they go through. You agree with that, right? I'm not really telling you anything new when I say that. You believe that. But it's not really enough, is it? It's not enough just to love our kids. We have to add to that some other skills. If you're a young parent especially, your basic question is, how can I help my kids turn out right? I mean, beyond unconditional love. We'll start with this. Intentional training. Intentional training. I think it's really, really important, and this is probably, under this point, this is the most important thing I can say to you, is that you cannot be spontaneous when it comes to being a parent. You have to be proactive. You do not fly by the seat of your pants. You follow a premeditated plan. It requires the exertion of energy in laying down a track for our kids to follow. Most of us have seen this passage before, Proverbs 22:6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That phrase, start children off, is more often translated train or train up a child in the way they should go. The message says, point your kids in the right direction. The verb literally means to narrow. It means to say, not just go in any direction you want and good luck. It's go in this direction. We have narrowed the path for you so that you will be safe and successful. The picture that comes to my mind when I read this verse, being the good parent I am to my three boys, is of the straw through which I launched spit wads at them some time ago at a Denny's restaurant. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't start this. It was one of my kids. I saw this thing coming at me out of the corner of my eye. It had a certain arc to it. It was just a little white ball, and it was just kind of woo right down onto my chest. And I looked up, and he was reloading. I saw him put the little wad in the front of the straw, and he shot it again and again. It had this errant arc, and I started to think, well, if he keeps doing it like that, the guy behind me is going to get it in the back of his neck. I've got to help him with this. And so I said, son, watch and learn. So I got that little straw wrapper, you know, and I rolled up in a little ball, stuck it in my mouth, got the appropriate level of moistness, you know, that you got to have on the wad. And I put it, and of course, not on the front end of the straw, but on the back end of the straw, and I stuck it in my mouth, and I just gave one little poof, and it went, I mean, slow motion would have been great, because it was just a beautiful thing to watch. It was just like, just straight through that straw, and as it came out the straw, just kept going exactly in the same direction, no arc at all, just pew, like a laser beam, right on his face. It was beautiful. I mean, just like, bam, it was right there. Why? The reason why is because of that narrow chamber that the spit wad went through. I set the trajectory. And so when it came out and it was free to go anywhere it wanted, it had enough power from that straight line that I had given it that it just went pew, straight ahead. That's what this passage is talking about. The narrow chamber. So that when the child leaves your influence, there's enough force, enough direction that's been set that they'll continue to go in the same direction. Start children off in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, this is a proverb, okay? It's not a promise. We need to know that. There is no guarantee that your kids will keep going in the same direction when they are free to do as they please. But the odds of them doing that go up when you are intentional about the tracks you lay down, about the path you mark out, about the tunnel you carve, the trajectory you set. Okay, well, how do you do that practically? Begins with clear expectations. Clear expectations. In my Bible, the title above Deuteronomy 5 is not the 10 suggestions. It's the 10 commandments. And it doesn't become the 5 commandments on a good day and the 15 commandments on a bad day. It's the same every single day. It's written in stone, literally. Throughout the Bible, God is very clear about what he expects from us. He tells us exactly what he wants us to do. What he doesn't want us to do, and he never waffles. Early on, as parents, Robin and I figured out that we were being inconsistent in our discipline of Sean. Sometimes we were very strict. At other times, we were way too lax. There were all these different variables that moved the boundaries from day to day. And that was frustrating to our son because he didn't know what to expect. And so what we decided to do was to make a discipline chart. In essence, we were doing for Sean what God had done for us. We were writing down the rules. We made them objective. We made them unchangeable. And on our chart, we had three columns: what we expected, the Bible passage that expectation was based on, and then what the results would be if that expectation was not met. So let me just give you a few examples. Expectation, first-time obedience. Bible passage, children, obey your parents. Discipline, 10-minute timeout. Spanking if disobedience continues. Another expectation we wrote down was no whining. Bible passage, be joyful always. Discipline, one warning, time out until attitude changes. And then there was no mistreating the cat. Bible passage, be kind to one another. Discipline, time out. And we went over this chart with Sean point by point. And after that, whenever disobedience occurred, we wouldn't try to decide what to do about it. We would just say, let's go look at the chart. And he would say, oh, no, not the chart. But the chart helped Sean to know the boundaries and to know that they weren't going to change. Now, on our discipline chart, we didn't just have negative consequences for disobedience. We also had some rewards for obedience. We used positive reinforcement, and we did that because we believe that that's the example that God has set for us. In Deuteronomy 11, it's funny, as I'm talking about that, my son's down there like whispering in my wife's ear. I'm going, what's he saying about what I'm talking about? It's tough to be a parent and talk about this when your kid's sitting in front of you. Deuteronomy 11, this is what the Lord says to Israel about his laws. I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord, the curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord. And then in chapter 28, he gets very specific about both, but I think it's worth noting that the blessings are listed before the curses are. So the disciplines are balanced with rewards for obedience. And I think there's a good lesson for that in parents, that rewarding our kids won't spoil them. As long as we're not rewarding them for bad behavior, it has to be appropriate. Rewards for obedience, consequences for disobedience. See, when we make obedience as pleasant as disobedience is unpleasant, we give our kids two different reasons to obey us: to avoid the bad stuff and to experience the good stuff. And I don't think many of you would disagree that positive reinforcement is important. My guess is that's not your struggle. My guess is your struggle is on the flip side. It's on the discipline side. You don't know exactly how to discipline your kids skillfully. That word skillfully, that's a word that I chose based on my understanding of different passages in the Bible that talk about discipline. It has to be skillful. Some of you might even think, well, really, even is discipline even really that important? Maybe it's overrated. Well, look at Proverbs 13:24 up here. It says, whoever spares the rod, and some of you are stuck already. You go, I don't want to hear about the rod. Okay, fine. Just whoever spares discipline. Can we say that for now? Can we just paraphrase it that way? Whoever spares discipline hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Discipline is an act of love. Other proverbs say that discipline will save our children from the jaws of death. That if we don't discipline, we are helping them to destroy themselves. So the one who loves their children must be careful. That's the key word. They must be careful to discipline them. What exactly does it mean to discipline our kids carefully? Well, it's a word that has several different nuances, and different English translations bring out those different nuances. For example, the New American Standard Bible says that those who love their children need to discipline them diligently. That translation stresses the importance of not being lazy when it comes to discipline. We have to be utterly consistent. We can't discipline or replace discipline with yelling when we're tired, because yelling is easier than getting up and going across the room to deal with the situation. Every time our kids violate the boundaries we have communicated to them, we have to exert the energy that it takes to discipline them according to our plan. And then the New King James Version says that we must discipline them promptly. So our kids need to experience immediate consequences for negative behavior. Very important, and sometimes when we're in public, we're afraid of that, because other people have different parenting philosophies than we do. And I would say, get to a private place as quickly as you can and carry out that consistent discipline. And then something else that you have to do if you want to discipline your kids skillfully is to make it painful. Notice, I did not say abusive. It's never okay to discipline kids in anger, but it's a loving thing, and it is a wise thing to calmly discipline our kids in a way that causes purposeful pain. If you doubt that, you need to ponder Hebrews 12:11, which is a passage that discusses God's discipline of us. That verse says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but what? Painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, pain is a very powerful teaching tool. We're wired in such a way that we stop doing stuff that hurts. And when God inflicts painful discipline on us, He does it to keep us from doing what will hurt us far more in the long run. And we as parents are called to follow God's example. If discipline is not painful, it's not a deterrent to disobedience. And in the end, our kids will be hurt far more deeply, more irreversibly, than they would have been had we been willing to make them more uncomfortable early on. Now, I know what the hot potato is on this point. It's the issue of spanking. Is spanking an appropriate form of discipline? My guess is you have a strong opinion about that, whether or not that opinion has been informed by Scripture. And I would simply say that if you are a Christian who believes that the Bible is inspired by God, you need to make sure that your opinion about that is shaped by what the Bible actually teaches. And so I put some verses. These are all the verses that I know about that question in the Bible. It's right there on your note sheet. And I hope that later on you will take the time to look those verses up, because God wants you to be successful as a parent. God wants nothing more than for your kids to turn out right. And He does not stutter in answering this question. But whatever form of discipline you use, it should always be painful in some way, because if it doesn't hurt, it won't help. Now, I should also be quick to say that discipline needs to be controlled. And by that I mean that it's a premeditated, measured response to disobedience, and it's not an out-of-control eruption of anger. So when we lose our temper, that discipline becomes destructive rather than constructive. And believe me, I know how hard this is. It always gets real quiet when we talk about this, because this is something that many of us struggle with, because we have kids who know how to push our buttons. And you need to know that it's not ungodly to get angry. God, at times, was furious with people's disobedience in the Bible. But never does God unleash His fury on His children in an uncontrolled way. If He did that, they would be consumed. He's just too strong. And we are just too strong to unleash our rage on our kids. So if you struggle with uncontrolled anger, it's something that you have to deal with. It's hard to do, because it tends to come in little pockets. And when the crisis is over, you can forget about it until the next crisis comes. So this is one of those things where right now, if you're feeling conviction about it, it's like, I got to deal with this. I got to figure this out now so that I don't keep falling into the same pattern. And for some people, that involves scripture memorization. I think that's huge. I really do. I think that praying and fasting can help. I think that sometimes professional help is needed. And I think that what I really want to encourage is that if this is an issue for you, that you decide, you don't have to know exactly how to fix it right now, but you got to decide to work on it. It's not okay for me just to put it on the back burner. Got to deal with this. And start taking some action to try to do that. James 1 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And Proverbs 29:11 says it even more bluntly, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Now what we're trying to do is we're trying to work our way through your kid's childhood chronologically. And as they get older, it becomes increasingly important, I think, to add to our parenting strategy vigilant tweaking. And by that, I mean a couple of things. First, it's really important for us to adjust our strategy to fit our kids' unique personalities. One size doesn't fit all when it comes to parenting. See, we had a 7-year gap between the birth of our first son and the birth of our second. So when the time came to start training Brian, we were veterans at parenting Sean. But Brian was of a completely different species. And so we had to start over. And then 2 years later, Kyle came, and he was one of a kind too. Every time a new child is born, parents become beginners all over again. So wise is the father and skillful is the mother who tweaks their parenting style to match the uniqueness of each of their children. But I think my stronger concern, the one that I really felt impressed by God to address today under this point, is kind of embedded in that phrase, vigilant tweaking, that word vigilant. I want to say that it's important for us not to throw in the towel too soon. You know, as our kids get older, as they get into middle school, especially as they get into high school, there comes a point in time when we say, I've lost control. There's nothing more that I can do. And the kids will tell you that. They're bigger than you are at this point. And they say, I'm going to do what I want to do, whether you like it or not. You can't stop me. And that's not true. They're in the house. You can stop them. And you should. And you got to turn the screw as tightly as you have to protect them, to fight for them. I'm going to show you a passage that you probably wouldn't expect anyone to ever use in a parenting talk. It's from the Song of Solomon, also called the Song of Songs, which is a steamy poem about a young married couple's love life. And three times in this long poem, the young wife basically hits the pause button and says to virgins, don't awaken this kind of love too soon. Wait for marriage. Now, different girls will respond to that message differently. Some will heed it. Some will ignore it. And right at the end of the book, a group of brothers who know that about human nature devise a plan for their younger sister. They say, what shall we do for our sister on the day she is spoken for? That is, on the day young men start whispering sweet nothings in her ear. What are we going to do when that happens? Answer, if she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. Now that's kind of poetic, kind of symbolic. But the New Living Translation interprets those words for us. It says, if she is chaste, We will strengthen and encourage her. But if she is promiscuous, we will shut her off from men. It's a little extreme, isn't it? No, it's vigilant protection. It's tough love. These older brothers are doing whatever it will take to protect their teenage sister, and I think they provide a pretty challenging example to parents. I just want to urge you, if you're tempted to think that it's too late to guide, to redirect, to protect your children, who remind you every day that they are old enough to make their own decisions, no matter what you say, don't give up. If you have a teenager who has an open door policy when it comes to dangerous and destructive behavior, enclose him or her with panels of cedar. And if your child has built a wall of self-protection, strengthen that wall with praise and encouragement. Now, some of you have been sitting here very patiently as we've talked to younger parents about how to do it right. And all you can think is, so what went wrong for me? My kids got off track. Maybe you're thinking of a teenager, a young adult, somebody who's middle-aged. Whatever it is, they are far from where you dreamed they would be. Far from where you tried to guide them. And whether you regret the mistakes you made as a parent, or you are bewildered by the choices you have made despite the fact that you parented them well, your heart is broken. And so far, your ceaseless prayers for them have gone unanswered. And so here's what I want to say to you. God understands that. Because many of His children have strayed despite the fact that He is a perfect parent. The parable of the prodigal son, which Jesus told, is a story mostly about the heart of God. You know about the son who wandered far from home, who had to hit rock bottom before he came to his senses. But watch the father, and you will see that God knows what you are going through. Bill Hybels and Eugene Peterson have both paraphrased that parable, and I've combined those paraphrases into a single story, and I just want to read the last part of it to you. The prodigal's father, who had spent hours each day watching and longing for his son's return, saw him when he was still a long way from the gate. Immediately, his heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. "I've made an awful mistake, Dad. I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. We're going to feast. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And did they ever have a party? I know that some of you long for that happy ending. But as the days and the years wear on, you're tempted to give up. That's when persevering hope is the mark of a godly parent. I had a mentor who taught me, among other things, how to be a good father. I watched him very carefully. And I said to myself, I'm going to do it like he does it. And then his teenage son went off the deep end. He became a meth addict. He got his girlfriend pregnant. He drove her to the abortion clinic. He stole from his parents so much that they had to have the locks on their doors changed. He screamed that he hated them. He disappeared. And it was during that time that my friend wrote out this prayer: "Protect him, O God. Protect him from the evil one who seeks his life to kill, steal, and destroy. Speak to him, O Holy Spirit, and change his heart from within. Crush his pride and give him tears to weep. Enable him to turn to you. Give him faith to see you. Protect him from deceit and blaming others. Help him to embrace wisdom and truth. I plead with you, O Father of us prodigals, pour out your glory and love and faithfulness and hope on this young man. Redeem his life. This is the reason Jesus came. I do not bargain so much as beg for my son's life. Miraculously, that prayer was answered. You wouldn't know that kid today. He's walking with God. He's pursuing a doctorate. He's engaged to be married. And I know that some of you are waiting for something like that. And God says to you, I get it. And I promise you that I am at work shaping you and pursuing your child. I do not leave prayers unanswered. I don't. So be strong. Take heart. Wait for me. Don't give up hope. Persevere. I doubt that any of us knew what we were getting ourselves into when we became parents. Did you ever imagine that you could love another person so much that your heart would leap at their every success and break with their every disappointment? Did you ever anticipate such joy, such fatigue, such complexity, such deep pain? This is the most holy of callings and one of the hardest. We can't imagine life without our kids, and yet they are the single best explanation for premature aging. As you acknowledge the mistakes that you have made as a parent, you admit that you lack wisdom. You know that you have good intentions that you have not yet acted on. I think that what most of us need to hear from God more than anything else is, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The way that I feel about you is not based on how you've done as a parent. Jesus Christ died for your sins. I gave my son for you. I forgive you. Your slate is clean. I delight in you. So may your recommitment to embracing your parenting responsibility be a response to God's grace and love. And may that recommitment be permeated with dependence on the Holy Spirit, who can empower you to do what, as you know so well by now, you cannot do in your own strength. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you know right now the heaviness of my heart as I think about this incredible challenge that I'm in the middle of right now, and that these people that I care about in this room are also in the middle of, and we do need to experience your love and your grace and your power. So that's what we ask you for. We ask that we would be able to walk out of here today lighter on our feet, because we know that you have absorbed our mistakes. And may we walk out filled up in a fresh way by your Spirit, so that this week, whatever is in front of us, whatever the challenges will be, that we will find that you are right there giving us what we need moment by moment to survive the challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.